We've been talking about the birthday of the church and the birth announcement of the church and the birthday in Acts chapter 2. We looked at the basic blueprint of the church from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the blueprint of the church, that we exist for the glory of God. And God's desire is that we might bring glory to him by becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And so that's really important about what we're going to talk about today. But that you and I would mature and grow and no longer be the person that we were before we met Christ, but once we meet him, that we would grow and become more and more like him. And he's done that through providing gifts to the church. We're going to be talking about that the next few weeks. But gifts to the church and gifted individuals to the church, that you might be equipped to go and do the work of the ministry and grow through serving and loving each other and speaking the truth in love. And this is God's blueprint. Then we talked about basic building blocks and what the church was devoted to. And remember, we looked at five of these. Do you remember what they were? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer and worship. They were breaking of bread. And the Lord kept adding to their numbers daily. And we talked about the excitement of sharing your faith with others and their devotion to that, that they were fearless and bold in their proclamation. Charles Swindoll said, I'm not sure if he originated this, but he said, you can tell a church's depth by their devotion to the apostles' doctrine and prayer. And you can tell a church's breadth in the way that they fellowship and the way that they share their faith. And so these are true in growing deep and strong, being deeply rooted, but also in having an impact in our culture and how we love each other and how we love the world. And so this morning I want to talk to you about authenticity. And there's a word here that you may not have used recently, a couple of words, bona fide. It means in good faith. Literally, it means it's kind of a legal term. And sometimes if some company has done you wrong, this term will come up. They did you wrong. They might have been deceitful. They might not have been operated in integrity. Just recently, the news came out that Wells Fargo Bank, did you hear about that? All the accounts they were opening up with people didn't know about, they were charging all these charges to people that they didn't even know. They were not operating in good faith. And so they've been heavily fined and punished for that. But to be authentic means to be real, to operate in good faith, to speak the truth and cling to the truth. To be authentic means that you're trusted, that you're not bogus, that you are the real deal, that there's no gimmicks, there's no scheming. To be authentic means that you conform to reality. Now, the Greek language, and you might want to jot these down, but the Greek language is rich in various nuances, and there are four primary words that are translated authentic. And they have a variety of meanings. The first one is unhypocritical. The word hypocrite comes from the stage. And there are appropriate times to act, to play act, to put on a costume. But hopefully, you let people know. But a hypocrite is someone it literally means, in the Greek, to speak from the stage. And it means to say something that you're really not. Some have said, well, it means to wear a mask or a costume, to pretend. Now, when you think of hypocrites, this is one of the most despicable terms that you could use against someone when you really stop and think about it. In the Bible, perhaps the greatest hypocrite of all was Judas. He pretended to be a follower of Christ, but he was really not. On this day, we have examples of some of the most notorious hypocrites in American history. They pose as travelers, just wanting to go on an airplane ride. but their intent was to destroy as many people as possible. They were murderous, the most hateful kind of people that you could imagine. Hypocrites. So the idea is, when you say unhypocritical, you're not playing a part. What you see is what you get. Now there's another word, and it's translated real, or original. It's like Coke, the real thing. Hopefully it's better than a soft drink. But it's not some aftermarket creation. So when it comes to soft drinks or video games or wrenches or Rolex watches or PlayStations or iPads or Wi-Fis, you probably want the general or the original article, not some knockoff. You want the original. It's kind of the difference between, some of you can relate to this, the original rock band Boston, and some drunk guy singing Boston at karaoke. Now, I've never heard that, but I can imagine that it's just not the same. Or for those of you that are of a different generation, someone trying to mimic Frank Sinatra. They just can't do it. You want the real, real thing. There's another word that's translated true most often in the New Testament. And it means that it's of substance. It's not some mirage. It's not like a fake pyramid scheme where you're promised all this stuff, but the guy, you're doing all the work and the other guy's getting all the benefits. You know, in car restoration, most guys, if they're trying to restore a car, they get OEM parts, original equipment manufacturer. Because you don't know what the other stuff is going to maybe look from a distance like the original, but it's not. It doesn't perform the same. So the final word is pure, and it means unadulterated, not mixed. So when you get fruit juice, it's not filled with artificial colors and flavorings. It's fruit juice. It's pure. Or if you get a gold ring and later it turns your finger green, you know that it's mixed with some other alloys. And so these are the nuances in the Greek language that all these words are used and translated a variety of ways in our New Testament. So there's a lot of material here for us to look at, but the importance of this is so real, so true for us. We just started a Sunday school class this morning, The Truth Project, and the contrast between those who know the truth, those who are of the truth, those who have believed the truth, those who adhere to the truth, and the rest of the world. And so when you come to the church, we're to be people of the truth. We're to be people that are genuine. We are to be people that are real. We're to be people that are unhypocritical. We are to be people that others can trust, that are pure, that you're not mixed. Now, these days, there's lots and lots of fakes. And I was thinking about all the different fake things that are out there. And you know, when you look at some women at a distance, they look good. But when you realize they've got... just stay with me. You get close and you see they got fake eyelashes and they got fake colors on their eyes and they got fake colors on their cheeks and they've got fake hair and they've got, I mean, I wonder what else is fake about them. And, well, I'm just saying, their character, what is true about their character? Now, I'm talking about women outside these walls, okay? You know, I should have run this by my wife, I think. Well, I hear about this too. It's more and more common for men to be involved in the same sorts of things. Hair implants and coloring their hair and their eye color and tummy tucks or, I don't know, all kinds of different things to make them appear different. Now, this morning, I don't really want to get into that and talk about the dangers or the merits. Sometimes it's probably appropriate. But I'm just saying, in our culture, what you see is not what you get a lot of times. There's a lot of fake stuff out there. That's all I'm saying, okay? So, the Chinese are perhaps the best at making knockoffs. They have a list of the most common fake reproductions marketed by the Chinese. And they make blueberries. Would you rather have a blackberry or a blueberry? They make Polystations instead of PlayStations. They make Wi-Fi instead of a Wi-Fi. What I'm saying is a church, this is all introduction. So my contention this morning is a church that is real, that is genuine, is going to be contagious. It's going to be something appealing because you don't find it out in the world. At least God's people will be drawn to a place where the truth prevails. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, he wrote an entire book about what the church was supposed to be all about and how it was supposed to function, what the leadership was supposed to be like. And he began that epistle with these words. He said, don't get sidetracked with all of the stuff out there and all the philosophies and all the arguments that are going on. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. There's that word again, pure, unadulterated. A good conscience and a sincere faith. And so he talks about three areas. He talks about your heart. That's the core of your being, who you are. He talks about your conscience, your God consciousness, and your understanding of good and evil, and righteousness and unrighteousness. And he talks about your faith, your relationship with God, your trust in him and in his word. And he uses these adjectives. He says from a pure heart, at the very core of who you are, that it's true. It's one devotion, one love. And that you have a good conscience, one that is healthy, that you understand truth from error, and that you cling to that which is true, and that you have a sincere faith, that it is not hypocritical, that it's not just from a stage, it's not something you just mimic, but your relationship with God, your trust in him, and your trust in his word, you can take it to the bank, because it's the truth. Now, God is looking for this. In Psalm 15, David said, who may abide in your tent, in your tabernacle, God? Who may come close to you and fellowship with you? And he says, the one who walks in integrity. If you're true, you can come to God. And God's people long for the same. In fact, God's people, they can't stay away from people when they see the real deal. And so this morning I thought, well, I've categorized into five different areas. We're going to move pretty rapidly through this. But in what areas are you and I to be genuine? In the first portion here, I'm really pointing the finger at myself, because in the preaching of the word, it has to be authentic. One of the prominent features recognized by anyone who walks through these doors is the preacher. And after this morning, probably no one will want to come back. But it's a game changer, isn't it? If you walk into a church and what is coming from the pulpit up front doesn't jibe with this, hopefully you wouldn't go back. So, from the pulpit, from the teaching of the word. Now, Paul, there's an entire book written about him and the attacks that were coming against his character. And it's the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a lengthy discussion of this and his authority as an apostle and one who spoke the truth. But as you study through 2 Corinthians, he was attacked continually about his character and whether his message had any validity because of his character was being impugned by these people. But he very strongly, very clearly defended his character and his message. And he said, you know, we aren't like all these other voices out there. These are hucksters. They're preying upon people's weaknesses, their gullibilities. We're speaking the truth sincerely, unhypocritically. We don't do it for personal profit. We preach the Word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. And so a servant of God from the pulpit, from the classroom, in a church, what is going to bring health, what is going to be contagious, is if the people who are presenting the Word of God live it, love it, cling to it, that it's true, that they really believe it. They're not manipulating their audiences. You know, this sort of thing, when people manipulate others with the message and stand to represent God, this sickens God. And it should sicken God's people. Sometimes they're exposed and it turns off many, many people. It's not really anything new. Peter warned about this in 2 Peter, another book that's devoted to false teachers, those who are hypocrites. And he said, false prophets arose in the past among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And these false teachers are usually interested in one of three things, or maybe all three. Those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. In 2 Peter, he talks about this. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but they're usually filled with greed. They usually get up front and manipulate people for money. So they're great at taking offerings. They're great at having special projects, and they're really skimming off the top for themselves. And as you read in 2 Peter, you'll find that in two other areas, these false teachers are notorious for seeking, manipulating people for sexual favors. They are immoral. Their hearts are filled with lust. And the third area is just the exhilaration of power. They want to be over people. They want to dominate people. And so the prestige of being elevated in front of other people is what drives many of these false teachers from a human perspective. So it's money, women, and power. It was what drives a lot of the false teachers. Now Jesus spoke to people in his day. The most religious, notorious hypocrites in Jesus' day were the scribes and Pharisees, many of them. Not all of them, but many of them. They were known for this. And in Matthew chapter 23, he gave the most scathing rebuke to these individuals. Eight times he calls them hypocrites to their faces. He says, you're pretenders. You're on a stage. You're saying something that you don't really believe. It's no wonder that shortly after that message, they plotted to have Jesus killed, because he was unmasking them. And if you notice, in Matthew chapter 23, the first characteristic, he goes through a litany of examples of how these guys were pretenders. But he says the very first thing he addresses is the message. They were saying things that were true, but they weren't living it. All that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And so God desires honesty, integrity from the teaching, the preaching. And if the church is going to be healthy, if the church is going to be contagious, it has to be one that is authentic from right here. And in every classroom. There's not supposed to be any disconnect from between what is said and what is practiced. That's, I think, one of the reasons why James said, not too many of you should become teachers, because you're going to be judged more harshly. You know, Paul, he held himself up as an example. He said, you know me, you've seen me, you've watched me live my life. I was with you, I was in your house, I was teaching constantly. And all the time I was serving the Lord with humility, with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now that wasn't profitable for himself. It brought a lot of hardship in his life. But he did so that others would profit. He was driven to speak the truth, to be honest in his ministry. Paul contrasted himself again with the false teachers of his day in 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. So he was the same in the pulpit and out of the pulpit, in the workplace and in the church. And God desires that for all of those who are preaching the ministry. One other passage. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he mentions this as well. You can see that we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motive or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. And so I need to remind myself of this constantly. And those of you that are teaching in any teaching ministry in the church, you need to be reminded of this. God calls us to integrity in this regard. Now, I feel like I've been under the spotlight, under a heat lamp so far. It's going to be turned on you now. Because you know what else makes a contagious church? Is if you genuinely respond to the preaching and teaching of the truth. How you respond will make it or break it for a lot of people. When they think of Melrose Community Church, do they say, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. They say one thing, but they don't do it. Or do they say, those people really love God. They know God. They love his word. They obey his word. And so if this is really God's word, and the preacher is preaching it sincerely, then you're to receive it with sincerity. Jesus told a parable one time, and he talked about comparing the preaching of the word to the sowing of seed. He said the sower went out, and he cast some seed, and it just lands on hard ground, and it doesn't even penetrate. And the birds come and snatch it away before it has a chance to do anything. And some seed falls on stony ground, and there's not much room for the roots, and as soon as any trial, they walk out the door, and they see a dent in their car, and they're cursing and blaming God, and they're angry, and they're mad at everybody in the world. And the pastor has just preached about forgiveness and joy, and didn't do any good, because trial comes, testing comes, and God's word really didn't penetrate and take root. And he talks about some people whose hearts are filled with weeds, the worries, the cares, and the deceitfulness of riches, and all the stuff, the materialism of this world, and that's all they can think about. So while they're sitting there listening to the preaching, they're really thinking about how they're going to pay rent and how their investments are doing, and they're thinking about all this other stuff, and the word of God doesn't really penetrate and do anything, and the weeds grow up and just choke it out, and it doesn't bear fruit. And he said, but there are some, who have good hearts. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. He's describing a person as a plot of ground where the word penetrates, sinks deep, it germinates, it takes root and it grows and it bears fruit. So an honest heart is one which believes the word, obeys the word, and holds on to the word until fruit appears in his life, until there's change. Did you know that if you do not respond to the word like this, you are living a life of deceit, and you're probably not fooling anybody but yourself? James said it this way. He said, you need to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He's talking about saving you from all kinds of troubles and disaster in your walk with the Lord. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who fool themselves. You're just a fraud. If you go home and your life is unchanged and you still snap and bark at your wife or your children or your husband. The word of God hasn't made any changes in you. You're just fooling yourself. You know, to receive the word in humility means that you surrender to it. You say, God, I want your will for my life. And I want that more than anything else. So you want a contagious church, allow God to change your attitudes, your voice, the speech that comes out of your mouth, your actions, your thought patterns, your relationships. This is what it means to be real. Without genuineness in this area, without really being genuine. Now, all of us are in process, right? I was thinking about this. It's kind of hard for me to formulate this, so bear with me. There are many people that say the biggest complaint about the church is that they're a bunch of hypocrites. And that may be true for a lot of us at times. We may have a tendency to put on masks and hide. But one of the differences between a believer and someone who hasn't come to faith in Christ is that we know our sin, we know our weaknesses, and hopefully we're being honest about them, and we know we need a Savior, and we know that sometimes we're a jerk. But God's grace is sufficient, and He's helping me grow. And there should be an integrity about you that you can share those things. And you have various addictions, and you have problems, and you see that, and it just sickens you, and it sickens God, and you want help. And you tell people close to you that I need you to pray for me and help me and show me scripture maybe that I'm blind to. That's what the church is supposed to be about. And apart from that kind of honesty, there's no hope for you to grow. You're just going to stay hidden, hiding from God and from others. Anyway, I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, there are some people that say, well, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm a jerk, and I want everybody to know I'm a jerk, and I'm not going to be a hypocrite about it. God doesn't want that either. He wants you to grow, right? You can honestly be a real jerk. But a contagious church is where there's that kind of sharing of weaknesses. Now, you may feel really uncomfortable. I'm not going to do that with everybody. I don't trust everybody here because I don't know them. Well, if you're a child of God, you should know some other believers that you could trust enough to say, I'm struggling in this area. I need you to pray for me. I need your help. You know, another area where we're called to be genuine and honest, how we worship. To worship hypocritical has been a perpetual problem for many, many people. To be two-faced before men, but also to come before God hypocritically. This is something most of us probably gravitate towards because we want to please people, and we want to please God, and we want to please people sitting next to us. I heard about this 12-year-old boy. He was going to the orthodontist, and he had to fill out this little chart introducing himself and all the background information. He said, well, what are your hobbies? He said, well, I like to swim and floss. We often pretend, even at a young age. But God desires the truth, and He already knows the truth about us. So when we come and worship, we need to be honest before God. Isaiah prophesied about the people in his day. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. So to worship hypocritically, it may mean that you go through the rituals. You come in, you have your favorite place you like to sit, you bow in prayer when you lift your voices, and when we sing, you sit when Matt asks you to sit, you open your Bible, you go through all this, but you're actually thinking about everything else. And in this text, in Mark chapter 7, the context, there were some that were all worried about washing of hands and following these man-made traditions. And that's when Jesus quoted Isaiah. He said, you're going through all the traditions. You're jumping through all the hoops. And you think that's worship. You think that's pleasing to God. God is concerned about your heart. What is the reality of what's going on in your heart? What are you really thinking about when you come in here? Are you thinking about Mrs. McGillicuddy's hairdo or her unruly children or some guy that drove a new pickup truck out in the parking lot? How can he afford that? You know, you're sitting there thinking about that while you're worshiping. God wants your attention. He wants your focus, your devotion to him. Rather than just going through the motions, he sees your thoughts, your affections. And so when you get distracted with the lights and the seats and the appearance of others, the music, the order of how we do things here, if you're concerned about anything more importantly than your own heart before God, then it could be that all your worship is just a farce. It's all in vain. It's not doing anybody any good. It's just empty blather. And you need to understand that this is destructive not only to your relationship with the Lord, because you can develop habits like this. It's also destructive to the rest of the church. Jesus compared hypocrisy to leaven. And leaven is a form of really the breakdown, chemical breakdown of dough, and it's really decomposition. It's rottenness that begins, and it spreads. And so the Bible talks about sin being like leaven. If there's sin in your life, it has a tendency to spread if it's not confessed and dealt with, and it can spread to others. It can cause problems between you and other people. And hypocrisy is the same kind of spreading effect that can take place. And the church at Corinth, most of you are familiar with, the church at Corinth had lots and lots of problems. They had lots of flagrant sin, carnal attitudes. They were all about themselves. They were concerned about themselves rather than the glory of God. And even when they met for worship, their worship was characterized by this kind of self-centeredness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about how this led to some real gross sin in the assembly. It wasn't even private anymore. They were coming out and openly talking about this sin in their assembly. And Paul wrote to them, he said, you know, we need to celebrate the feast, the Passover, around the table, remembering the sacrifice of Christ, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. There's that word again. It means pure. It means true. When we come for worship, it should be this truth that governs our worship, that we're sincere about wanting to live for him and honor him with our lives rather than allowing sin to dominate us. And so this hypocrisy was wild in the Corinthian church. It had spread and it affected their worship. In Matthew 23, Jesus described it this way when he was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He said, you know, on the outside, you're nice and clean and shiny and all white, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. There's all kinds of decay, corruption, leaven, because of your hypocrisy. And so this sort of worship is empty. It's of no value. It disgusts God. It disgusts the community at large. But when we worship in truth and sincerity, you know what Paul said to the Corinthians? Now, he had traveled all over the Mediterranean world, and he'd visited all these different churches. And he said, you know, when you guys gather, it's all about yourself. Some of you want to play this instrument, some of you want to prophesy this, and some of you want to speak in this tongue, and you know, do all this, and it's just confusion because you're so consumed with yourself. But when worship is done orderly, and when you prophesy, when you speak the truth, the unbeliever will come in and he will hear that, the message, and he'll see the reality being lived out in your life and your sincere love for the Lord. And the unbeliever will fall on his knees and say, God is real and he's right here in your midst. That's the difference between hypocritical worship and the contagious. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who were so messed up, and he said, this is what you're missing. This is the potential when you come for worship, when you do so unhypocritically. And so, it's got to be genuineness from the pulpit. It's got to be genuineness when you hear the word. It's got to be genuineness in what you proclaim in your worship to the Lord, but also in how we love. God desires that we worship sincerely, or love one another sincerely. Now, this was one of the captivating things about the early church, and we saw that. We were reminded of that in Acts chapter 2. But Peter was reminded of this as well, his listeners. He said, you've made yourselves pure by obeying the truth. Now you can have true love for your brothers. So love each other deeply with all your heart. Now, 1 Peter, he talks about the change that comes when you come to faith in Jesus. And he said the first big change in the verses before this, he said, God has made you holy. He set you apart for his purposes. And he's also shed his love abroad in your heart. He's done a work in changing us, people. And we have the opportunity to love each other sincerely, from the heart. This is our birthmark. The one who knows God loves, for God is love, right? That's why we should love one another. And so we are challenged, and Peter tells us here, we're challenged to love with a sincere love and a fervent love, one that's from deep within us, hearts that have been made new. Romans, the book of Romans is a kind of a legal treatise on salvation. He talks about those lost in sin and the wages of sin and then the gift of life, justification by faith. And then he talks about the process of growing in holiness. And he comes to chapter 12 and there's a huge change in Romans chapter 12 where he says, okay, if all this is true, if God has been merciful, shown his grace to us in all these ways, this is how you live. Present your life as a sacrifice to the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And you remember Romans chapter 12, he says, and in humility begin to serve one another with your gifts. And then this is like the first thing. He says, once you start serving, once you've laid yourself on the altar of sacrifice, and your mind is being transformed, and you're starting to serve, this is the first thing he says in Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Isn't that interesting? So if God has saved you, and he's gifted you, and you're starting to serve, this should characterize your relationships with others. It's to be genuine. It means that when you reach out to another, it's not an act. It's not pretend. And you can be a big fake if you claim to love the world and yet segregate by your own personal preferences. The word that Peter uses for love really means to stretch out, to love fervently. It means to stretch out to someone. It means to go to someone new. It means to someone to go to someone that's down and pull them close to you. It's a really interesting description. But you know, we can become so comfortable with the people that we're with every week that we don't reach out. We can be so have such a fortress mentality that we go home and we enjoy all the things that we have, that we don't reach out to those in need. And James warned of this, didn't he? He said, if you show partiality, you become judges with evil motives. You're violating the law. He talks about, in James chapter 2, showing partiality to some people because they're dressed nicer than others. And we're reminded here with this Portuguese team, we're one body. Doesn't matter where they're from, if they know Christ as their Savior, they're part of the body of Christ. There's no hierarchy among Christians. No matter what your social status, no matter what your economic status is, no matter what your racial background is. And we can be guilty of this. Even Peter, who taught about loving, he was guilty of this. You remember that? Galatians chapter 2, he started withdrawing from the Gentiles. They don't eat like us. They don't look like us. They don't smell like us. They don't dress like us. They're not one of us. That's what he was concluding. And he was pressured by his peers not to have anything to do, not to eat with Gentiles. And so Paul had to go to him. And Paul said, "What is going on, Peter? These are brothers and sisters in Christ." And again, this hypocrisy had spread even to affect Barnabas. Now, Barney was known for reaching out to people. But he fell into this trap, not loving the way he should have because of racial divisions. And so that can be one area that we fail to love genuinely. And that's why Peter says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." You know, one of the other ways that we can love hypocritical is with our tongues. We can say we love God and we love the world and then turn around and speak evil of those made in his image. And for those of you that have children still living at home, one of the worst things you can do for your children is model a sweet, loving experience here, and then on the way home start dissing the pastor or other people you've seen in church. That's devastating. Your children see the hypocrisy. It shows your children just what a hypocritical mess you are, and when they grow older, great chance they won't want to have anything to do with the church. It's like the old country preacher said, "Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is who you ain't." So, this is repeated throughout the New Testament, how we're to love one another sincerely, because we all have a tendency maybe to revert back to this sinful bent that we're just not kind. So be fervent, stretch out to others, get out of your comfort zone, reach out to them in need, extend a hand of warmth and welcome into your circle. And notice here it says keep fervent. It means you got to keep at it. Maybe you were last week. This week you need to keep it again. Keep fervent in your love. Life happens, and sometimes your fur is going to get rubbed the wrong way. And people sin against you. And that's a great opportunity for you to be fervent in your love for others. So we might be fake in our love and how we segregate, how we speak, how we forgive others, and also how we give. And this was what really brought a lot of damage, or could have, to the early church. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They sold some property, and they lied about it, and they said, "Here, we're bringing it all to you, all the proceeds," and they held back some for themselves secretly. And Peter and the rest of the leaders said, "You've lied to God." And they were judged for that hypocrisy. And Jesus warned of this too. He said, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do. They like the attention. They're giving to get. They want the approval of men. But when you give, don't blow your horn. Don't tell other people what you did. Don't even let your right hand know what, or your left hand know what your right hand has done. Don't even call attention to it yourself. Just do it secretly." You know, that is a powerful way to love, to care for people in need, to give to them with no thought of return, no bill, and just say, "God, you've been so generous to me, I want to be generous to someone else. And the only person they can thank is you, because I'm going to keep it a secret." That is a powerful, powerful way to love. Another way you can fail in this area of not loving is the way you deal with people in sin. In a real famous passage, Jesus warned about about those who would go to someone who have a problem. They have a speck in their eye and they can't see and they can't get it out. And then someone comes along and says, "I can help you. I know the truth and I'll fix it." and starts to deal real harshly. And the problem is he's got a speck in his eye too. He's got a big log in his eye. And so Jesus says, don't judge like that. And the word that he uses is condemning, harsh, critical. I'm going to set you straight, brother. Because all of us, like I said, all of us have sin we're struggling with. All of us have issues where we need to mature. And so Jesus said, before you go to that person, you deal with your own sin. You get the log out of your own eye first. And then go. He's not saying just gloss over and don't deal with sin, but he's saying make sure you look to yourself. Make sure you go humbly. Make sure you go gently. Make sure that you're there to help them, not to destroy them by your accusations. And this is repeated in the book of Galatians too, isn't it? Go gently to help a brother in need, to restore them. Galatians chapter 1, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person right back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So there's a gentleness and humility that should characterize, if you really love someone, you'll go to them. But you're going to go very humbly. A contagious church is one in which preaches the truth without any hidden agendas. A contagious church is one which loves the truth and obeys the truth, one in which our worship is characterized by single-hearted devotion, where our love is fervent and real. There's another way that we can genuinely become contagious is the way we meet relevant needs. Now, this is very close to how we love one another, but this is really reaching out to the world. When I was thinking about this last night, I was thinking about an experience I had in high school. We had a librarian in my high school that she seemed rather odd, but as I got to know her as a junior, I had an English class with her. She was into all kinds of witchcraft, and she led a coven of witches. And she brought the Satanic Bible into our school library. And all of her assignments were just strange. She was trying to promote, which was popular back in the late 60s, God is dead movement. That, you know, this atheistic evil. And one of the assignments, she had us listen to a Beatles song written by Paul McCartney. This would have been 1973. And the song is Eleanor Rigby, if some of you probably know that. But one line of the song, it says, Father McKenzie writing the words to a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. All the lonely people. And she was talking about there's no truth there. Nobody's interested in the truth or this preaching. The church is dying. There's nothing there. It's just all mirage. And there was an opportunity for students to give their critique. And I remember walking up to the front, and I said, I'd love to give a critique about this. And I said, there is a false church, but there's a real church, and it's alive, and the Lord has transformed me and changed my life, and it's real, and his word is real. And she said, okay, that's enough. I said, I'm not done yet. I'm not going to shut up. She was angry by the time I finished. But there is a contagiousness about the reality when you see it, when you hear the truth. Even as a young man, I saw the contrast. And there are some real needs. There are lonely people out there. There are hurting people out there. And so when Jesus taught, people flocked to him. He had a holistic ministry, didn't he? He ministered to people's physical needs. So when they were hungry, he fed them. When they were thirsty, he got them drink, but he talked about the waters of life. They brought their children because their children were sick. He dealt with people that were overwhelmed with spiritual oppression and enslavement and bondage and in darkness. He dealt with people that are grieving at gravesides, people that were felt lost and hopeless and all alone. He dealt with all of these real needs. And when they saw that, they couldn't stay away. Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. They were coming from great distances, excuse me, because of his teaching and his genuine care for them. He dealt with them in their materialism, in their greed, in their fears about what they were going to eat and what they were going to wear and what the future was going to hold. All of these things were very, very real. He talked to them about the treachery of adultery and divorce and how to have forgiveness and how to pray. He talked to them about the importance of humility and love and the great value of little children. And so the early church had the same approach to ministry, didn't they? They were so concerned about genuine needs that people had. There was a real environment, a culture, and it was different than ours, but there were real needs. And so when the widows, they didn't have safety nets, the church said, we got to feed these widows. We love them. And they had meals for them. They cared for those in need. Medical care was very primitive, and the Lord miraculously healed the sick among them. The poor and needy were lifted up because of the resources that were shared in the early church. And of course, the gospel was preached. They didn't substitute all of this other care for the message of the truth of the gospel. Because what good is it if a man is hungry and you fill his belly and he's still on the road that leads to destruction? And they knew that. They preached the gospel, that God loved them and wanted to feed their souls with the bread of life come down from heaven. You know, when I went to Haiti a couple months ago, the pastor I was working with, he said, this is what we have to do in Haiti, the needs. There are people literally starving. And you know what? They cannot hear the message of the gospel because of the growls in their stomach are so overwhelming. And so he said, we try to help them in these other areas. And that's why the Lord added to their number daily as those who are being saved. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number as they very real needs were met. Now, in applying this for us today, I'm thankful for Melrose, most genuine people. Real, transparent, genuine in your love for God, your hunger for the word, your worship, your love for others. But this message is a good checkup, isn't it? I hope. Hypocrisy is short-sighted in a couple of ways because it's focused on what other people think rather than what God says. And hypocrisy is focused upon this life instead of eternity. We need to be brought back to what is genuine. So in your response to the word, do you receive it humbly, seek to obey? Is it changing you? Your worship, are you going through the motions with very little sincerity? Your love for others, is it betrayed, your lack of love, by your speech, by the way you give, by your lack of forgiveness for others? And do you have a desire to meet the needs of this generation? More and more hurting people, like sheep without a shepherd. Howard Carter discovered the tomb of old King Tut in the early 1920s. And when he entered into the tomb, he went in and he found a casket, this huge thing, and he opened that coffin, and inside was another coffin covered with gold leaf. And he opened that one, and inside was a third coffin. And he opened that, was inside of that one was one of solid gold. And he opened the fourth coffin, and inside was King Tut, and he was wrapped in gold cloth, and he had an incredible gold mask on his face. But when he took off that mask, there was death, decay, corruption. So maybe you've made lots of layers and lots of masks in your life, and God is calling you to be true, honest, genuine. Maybe this morning you realize, my life is not what it should be. I need a Savior. And for the first time in my life, I'm going to be true. I'm going to be honest about my need. I need Christ to be my Savior. You come to Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Just cry out to Him. Maybe you're here and you have not been honest about the struggles you have, and you've been trying to do it on your own, and it just keeps getting worse, and you're making a mess of your life, and you come, and you're really living a lie. You say you love the Lord and you're a Christian and your life has not changed. It hasn't become more like Jesus Christ forever. I want you to be honest before God and before others. If you need prayer this morning, we'll pray with you. But we're going to stand and pray and then close with a song for the Lord to search our hearts. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for your truth. And sometimes it seems pretty harsh, but it's really the place of healing and hope and real joy in being honest before you. So I pray that you would do your work among your people here. If someone really needs help, needs the rest of us to pray for them, that they would be honest in that desire and share that in humility and sincerity. And Father, if there's someone here that needs life, needs a new life, and you've shown them the truth of that today, that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We ask in His name, amen.